Psalm 19, the message tonight is about the declaration of the heavens. Now, I have Dave Pullen in mind because once a long time ago, I made the statement that the heavens declare the glory of God, and it was brought up, the heavens also declare the righteousness of God. And so we're going to consider that tonight. Ever so many scriptures I want to bring to your attention. This is an evening service. We may be leisurely and think on these things and see what the outcome is. So, the best new passage in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Please note that this is a plain declaration that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not a momentary thing, but day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, let's look at Psalm 50. This is what brought it up. I thought I might evade it, but when Dave read from Psalm 50, to this very verse, I said, well, Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. Now, look at Psalm 89, and in Psalm 89, see what verse it is. Verse 5, 89:5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the Holy One. So the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. And Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Now let's read that portion in Romans chapter 1, and we'll stop reading for a while, and then perhaps turn to the other verses as we go along. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Notice, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and Godhead, that they may be without excuse. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how many are the lessons that you have for your creatures and your children, and how few of them have we understood? We remember that your Son said to those that were supposed to be familiar with the Word of God, go learn what this meaneth. And again, if you had known what this meaneth, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, Father, we pray that at least we shall be challenged this night to go learn what the thing that you placed in your Word and in your creation means. because thy Son said they have a meaning, and therefore we pray that we might understand that meaning. Now, so that there are so many things to learn, and your Spirit is able to guide us into all truth and to understand the things of God, whereas the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But our Father, unto those that belong to you, you reveal all things, and help us to understand what it means when it says, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. And that is our desire, Father, to know all things as much as possible until the day comes when we shall fully know, as also we have been fully known. So bless us to that end this night. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, the teaching of the Word of God, and that tonight we are together again. So open the Scriptures unto us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The dilemma of Job was this, that he strived against God because he gave not an account of any of his ways. There were things happening in the life of Job, and his striving with God, and his accusation was this, God does not give an account of any of his matters. And Job's three friends, those miserable comforters, came and tried to explain to him the ways of God, the accounts of God, but they darkened counsel with words, and they were miserable comforters, and they all failed. But there was one who had an answer, a young man named Elihu, and he came and he said, I kept silence, but now I must speak. I listened for those older, wiser men to give you an answer, but they failed to give you an answer. He said, now I'm going to give you an answer. And to Job's amazement, he told him three things in which God gave an account of his ways. He said, God gives an account of his ways in a dream. God sent you a dream, and God is explaining things to you in that dream. He said, God sends affliction and pain into your life, and God teaches you according to that affliction. And God sends an angel or a messenger to you, and he explains things to you through that individual. And so here was Job saying, God gives not account of any of his ways. And Elihu said, I have discovered three, and there may be more. He said, but these are three ways that God gives an account. And concerning that dream, in the past, I know that God did give an account of his ways, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. And Daniel came and said, God has shown you in this dream what is going to happen to you and your kingdom in the future. And need I tell you about Pharaoh and the dream that he had, the dreams, and Joseph came, and he interpreted those dreams. So what happens to us is this, that we go through life and we're perplexed. We're perplexed, first of all, when we look around us and discover that we are here and there is a universe and it must be explained. And what God tells us in Psalm 19 is that there is an explanation. And a man who has been illumined by God says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night gives language. And so David said, yes, there is an explanation, and that explanation is in the heavens. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And any man who has not resisted the guidance of God is able to lift up his eyes and say, yes, God is just that simple. But if he will not humble himself, this is what happens. The Lord Jesus had manifested the ways of God, the truth of God, to such a degree that others, had they received that much light, would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then he said, I thank you, Father, Lord, heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. And this is what man fails to understand, that what is so evident to the mind of the simple is uninterpretable by those that are wise and proud of heart, because God withholds wisdom from them. And a man, by searching, cannot find out God of himself, independent of the Spirit of God, and yet with the natural mind that God has given that man, he can see, he can understand. And for that reason, if the most learned man on earth comes and speaks to me and tells me there is no God, I'm going to look him in the face and say, you are a fool. Because this is what these fools have concluded now, that there has not always been matter. There was a time when there was nothing. And this fool tells me, first of all, that there is nothing, no God, there is nothing. And suddenly, out of nothing, matter comes into existence. And that matter that came into existence was fully under the control of laws, and then somehow this universe was formed, and there was death, but then out of death there came life, and out of life, and then I would say to him, as the Bible says twice, beginning in Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I tell you that God is holding man accountable, whether he has ever read a verse from this book. He is holding him accountable to the message that is given by the heavens, because Paul says they're without excuse. Now, God will give excuse. God will accept excuses for some things. Our blessed Savior, in grace that is incomprehensible, said to those that had him crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The enormity of what was done, the complexity of all that was involved, the Lord Jesus could say, Father, they do not understand those things that are involved. And God would accept that. But God has told us that if man considers the heaven and he does not see God's eternal power and divinity, his Godhead, it says that man is without excuse. So, the first thing that the heavens tell us, those things are easy to accept by any man that is reasonable and that will open his heart to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. But the other verses tell us this. It says, the heavens declare the righteousness of God. And that is a different matter. For this reason, the glory of God, his eternal power and being, those would be the natural, the attributes of God that are power and wisdom. Those things should be comprehended. But have we not read that the heavens also declare the righteousness of God? And does that mean that I am able to look into the heavens and I can say, yes, there is the love of God. Yes, there is the righteousness of God. Yes, there is the mercy of God. And I answer that question, no. Because when I get through, I trust that you will agree with me, Because the one must be believed as much as the other. If the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, no one is going to dispute that to believe the Bible. And if it says the heavens declare the righteousness of God, no one is going to dispute that. Because one is as true as the other. These are statements of fact. But I want to ask you this question, first of all. When it says in the New Testament that almost the whole city came out to see Jesus, does it mean the city or the inhabitants of the city? And when it says it came to the ears of the church, what does that mean? You say, yes, I see. And so when it says the city came out, it doesn't mean the city at all. It means the inhabitants of the city. And it may very well be that all of these other portions that say the heavens declare the righteousness of God refer not to the heavens as in Psalm 19, but the inhabitants of heaven. Because it says, I call earth to witness, and I call the heavens to witness as well. Now it's evident there that heavens that are witnessing are the inhabitants of heaven. I told you this morning that an angel came down out of heaven. So keep that in mind. But what I'm going to do is to accept it as if it is the same heaven that declares the glory of God, that we lift our eyes and behold. I'm going to accept that and take it along those lines and see what conclusion we can come to about the heavens declaring the righteousness of God. Because they do. Has not the Bible said it? If the Bible has said it, the one is as true as the other. But this is what I tell you. That when two men look at the same event, unless both men are illumined, one can never understand the interpretation of it. Whereas to the second one, it is of no consequence. Why? It is to such a degree so simple that it's of no consequence. But this has to be assisted by God. And that is why I'm telling you that man, with his natural ability that God has given him, can look at the heavens and can see his eternal power in Godhead. I say that. But I tell you that man cannot look at heaven and see the righteousness of God without being assisted. And I'm going to show you again and again why this is true. You'll find in Luke chapter 13, some, and there are always people that will come up and not ask you a question, but give you the answer. And they came up to the Lord Jesus, and this is what they said. And having spoken to the Lord Jesus, this was his remark. He said, do you think that those who offered sacrifices in the days of Pilate, and Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices, that they were greater sinners than all men that are upon the face of the earth? He said, I tell you that you are wrong. He said, you shall in like manner perish, except you repent. And those 17 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, do you think that they were sinners above all sinners because the tower fell on them? He said, except you repent, you will perish in like manner. Now, what have I illustrated? I have illustrated that the things that happened, interpreted by man, were interpreted incorrectly. They said, those ones that Pilate slew, they were wicked sinners. And those 17 upon whom that tower in Siloam fell, they were wicked sinners. The Lord Jesus said, you are wrong. Now, it's bad enough when those that are not the disciples of Christ look at heaven and the things that flow from it. And in John chapter 9, it was a most unkind thing that the apostles said to the Savior, here is a man born blind. And they said to the Savior, they said, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You see, they were not asking, they were telling him, we know that he is blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. And the Lord Jesus said, you are wrong. Neither because of his sin or his parents' sin, but that the work of God might be manifest in him. We were blind as to what happened in this man, his blindness, being born blind in John chapter 9. Go to chapter 11. Here is Lazarus, and a letter is sent concerning him. He whom thou lovest is sick. And the Savior said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And yet, Martha and Mary both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. No comprehension. None. And I could give you illustration after illustration where all the things that happened were manifestations of the righteousness of God from heaven. The righteousness of God from heaven. And even his apostles that were closest to him could not comprehend and say, this is the righteousness of God. I will give you another. In the book of Job, before the blow fell, before you and I know about the conversation that God had with Satan, when it happened on earth, one that had been saved from the disaster that occurred came back and he said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burnt up all of your sheep and your oxen, and I alone am left. You and I laugh and say, it wasn't the fire of God. It was the fire that Satan caused to come down from heaven. How do I know that? Because God had told him that he had a mission to go so far, that he had the power to afflict Job with boils from his head to his feet. And Job is thinking that God had caused it. And yet, you and I know that Satan had caused it. And so he was unable to interpret the righteousness of God from heaven. For this reason, whatever occurs, ultimately, is attributable to God, either, and I take it, positively or permissively, for this reason. It says in Psalm 115 that God has done what he pleased. And nobody is going to tell God that you are not to do that. And no one, when God does something, is going to tell him that you were wrong if you didn't. What Paul tells us in Romans concerning God and his righteous act is this. He said, is God unrighteous who judges with wrath? God forbid. How then should God judge the world? You understand that? It says that if God has ever made one mistake, just as sinful men have at least this much integrity, Gingrich, and also the one who replaced him, they confessed sin in their life, and they said, we are not fit to be in this position, and they disqualified themselves. Well, God says this, if I have ever made one mistake, then I disqualify myself from being the judge of the world. So whatever God has done that pleased him is always right. And heaven declares his righteousness, but you are not able to interpret what happens from heaven, what is from Satan and what is from God, and whether it's because of your sin or it's not because of your sin. You have no understanding of what happens, and God's word tells us that. It says in Ecclesiastes, he speaks of two things. He says, in the day of success and goodness and happiness, he says, you take that to heart, and in the day of calamity, you consider that as well. He says, God has put them both side by side, that man may not be able to determine what is going to happen to him, what is the outcome, what is the meaning of life. And the only one who can understand the meaning of life, why a disaster happens, is a man that has been illumined of God. Now, what I want to do is to show you from the scriptures also how good God is. And heaven does declare the righteousness of God. But man knows absolutely nothing about it unless he has been illumined of God. When our Savior is giving his Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the sun shining. And he speaks about rain falling. And he says that you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. So here is a man who is unjust, and he thinks that because of his justness, his goodness, God causes that rain to fall. God causes the fall in spite of his unjustness, his lack of righteousness. But at the same time, the falling of rain and the other accidents of God, they say it was an act of God or an accident of nature, they also are attributable to God. Because in Acts chapter 14 at Lystra, when a miracle on that impotent man was performed, those heathen said that God had come down to us in the form of men, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. But they said, men, do not these things. They did all in their power to prevent it. And then they said, God let not himself without a witness, in that he sent you rain and fruitful season. He filled your heart with joy and gladness. You see what Paul is saying? That the heavens declare the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. They do. But no one would know it unless God had interpreted. All right. To show you, the wrath of God also is revealed from heaven, as well as the righteousness of God and the other attributes of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, is God unrighteous who visited with wrath? And then he speaks about the wrath of God that comes from heaven. And it says that God in the past, in the present, in the future, and for eternity is going to reveal these things from heaven. And so what you have to do is to look in the Old Testament and you see the wrath of God revealed from heaven. And all you have to do is to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, that's the wrath of God. Yes, but who would know it? In fact, so little was it believed that when Lot tried to get his sons-in-law to flee the city, he was under them as one that mocked. And yet, the wrath of God was going to fall from heaven in fire and brimstone, and Lot knew it because God had told him, but nobody else knew it. And not only that, but in the case of the flood that came upon the earth, God had tried to tell the ancient world for 120 years from the preaching of Noah what was going to happen. And so, in this instance, it wasn't at the first something that fell without warning, but God was telling them through a human instrument concerning his judgment that was going to fall, and they would not believe. But finally, when the rains came and the ancient world was destroyed, then we have the righteousness of God being revealed in heaven. And so throughout the scripture, yes, the heavens declare the righteousness of God. The heavens declare the wrath of God. The heavens declare the goodness of God. But man, unless he is illumined by God, is not able to comprehend these things. Who would know this? That when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, it was a manifestation of the love of God. But it was. God commended his own love to water, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And who can look at an innocent man being nailed to a piece of wood and say, the love of God, you can, and I can. Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. But apart from that, we would be like those that were looking at him as he hung on the cross and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the Messiah, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And the two thieves at first were casting the same in his teeth. But finally, the grace of God reached the heart of the one. And he said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to our Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You see, the righteousness of God, the love of God, all of these things are revealed all around us, and yet, unless the Spirit of God illumines us, man is not going to know. But if he does, then everything opens up. Now, I'm going to show you that not only do the heavens reveal the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, but that God has put in everything that he has created a lesson. And if I had the acumen, and if I had the illumination, I could understand all these things. Let me show you. Are you able to interpret what that rainbow means when you see it? You say, yes. Why? You say, because God gave me the interpretation. That's good. What he does is give you other clues as well. He says, now, consider the fig tree. Learn her parable. And then he goes on to show that this fig tree is a representation of what is going to happen to the nation of Israel in the future. And in Luke, he says, consider the fig tree and all the trees. So here is the fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel, and the other trees are figures of nations as well. And the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And so the ant teaches me something about the nature of God and what God expects of me. And it says, be not as the horse or as the mule. And you take God's creatures, the smallest, the greatest. You take God's trees and you take God's flowers. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the heaven. And all of these things are lessons to us. And so heaven declares, yes, the glory of God, his handiwork, his righteousness, his wrath, everything, yes, it declares it. And you can know it if God interprets it. But if not, you will never know it. It has not rained for 3.5 years. And I know why it did not rain. I did not learn it until James chapter 5. I knew part of it from 1 Kings chapter 17. But Elijah had prayed that it might not rain. And then I find that he prayed again, and it did rain, you see? So here we are, and we are in ignorance as to why it's raining and why it's not raining. And it was all because of the man that was sitting by the brook Cherith, and this man had prayed, and it wasn't going to rain. There shall neither be dew nor rain until my word. And then he prayed again. And so everything could be interpreted. And if I saw a sick one in the hospital, and I had the mind of Christ, I could tell him why he was sick, and whether he would live, or whether he would die. As our Savior looked at Peter, and he said, when you grow old, you're going to die. And Peter knew that. And concerning John, the beloved disciple, he said, if I will, that he perish, till I come. What is that to thee? The Lord Jesus knows the disposition of the lives of men. And we could know them as well, if he told us. But if not, you can figure nothing out. God has put one side by side with the other that we can know nothing that is going to happen to us in the life to come. So yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, the heavens declare the righteousness of God. And all of it can be understood if the Spirit of God teaches us. So that is enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you have illumined us. There are some natural men that can ascertain your laws that you place in your creation. But our God, we marvel that they are not able to apprehend the God of the creation unless you reveal it to them. And our Father, we marvel that some that are simple and humble and weak and without reputation can look upon a dying man upon a cross and say, there's life in that man. And the wisest men of the earth reject it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We thank you for that illumination, for our Father. Let us understand all the things that you've done, all the lessons that you would have us to learn. And when thy Son says to us, go learn what this means, by thy grace, aided by thy Spirit, let us learn and be informed, and let us rejoice and understand that God has done what he pleased. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.